Okay. Well, greetings, everyone. Thank you for being here. And right now, we probably have more people that are straggling in. But oftentimes, that's the case with this church, for whatever reason. But thank God. Amen. Good to see everyone. And all those that are online, I just want to say welcome. And thank you for joining with us today. And perhaps we could just go ahead now and pray and just give everything over to the Lord. Amen. Oh, Lord God in heaven, we give you all the praise, glory, honor, and thanks. Right now, Lord God, we ask you that your Spirit would come now and lead, guide, and direct. Oh, Lord God, that you would be here today, Lord, in the midst of your people, that you would speak to them, speak to their hearts. Open their eyes, their hearts, their minds. Help them, Lord God, to see, to hear, and to understand, oh, Lord God, by thy great and holy Spirit. O Lord God, that you would keep us mindful to have respect unto thee. O Lord God, to walk by faith and obedience to thy word. To not turn to the left or to the right, Lord God. But that you would lead, guide, and direct us in our thoughts, words, and deeds every day. Help us now, Lord, to walk and take one step at a time and to not be afraid to step out in faith, to not be afraid to walk in obedience to thy word, to not be afraid of what people might think or do or say. Lord God, we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, under the blood, we pray. Amen. Praise God. Well, praise God. Amen. We're going to go ahead and just start right in then, and we're going to go ahead and start with a worship and hymn. Perhaps we could start out with going to a hymn. Where was it, the one that I just showed you, Shirley?
127.
127? Yeah. Here we go. 127. Jesus paid it all. If we could just start there today and ask the Lord now to help us to have more faith, even though sometimes our faith is small, but to have faith nevertheless and to trust God. Amen. Okay, let's go there.
Hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to thee I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power in thine alone. Can charge a leper's spots and melt a heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Oh, glory to God. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise God in heaven. Oh, faith and obedience. Praise God. If you believe, why don't we sing that song, number 70 in the chorus today? Number 70. If you believe.
If you believe, ye shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, he is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust and pray and believe. You must believe. If you believe, ye shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, he is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust and pray and believe. You must believe.
Thank you, Lord God in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. There's another song I'm hoping we could go to, a short one, just a real short chorus called Have Faith in God. I haven't sung that in a while. And if we could just go there, number 39 in the chorus, and sing that one as well. And just have faith, because that's what we need today, faith more than ever for deliverance. The way the Lord delivered the Israelites with Jonathan. Amen. Because Jonathan had great faith to believe.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Glory to God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord.
You know, the Bible has a lot to say about those who believe on Him, those who trust in Him and have faith, amen. In spite of all the troubles of the land, in spite of all the problems that we face every day. But the Lord commands us to believe in spite of it all, doesn't He?
Amen.
He commands us to walk by faith and not by sight. Not by might, but by my power, saith the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
The Lord instructs us through His Word, which is, by the way, His Spirit. Amen. For we are to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. So why don't we go ahead now and sing that song? There's a... Wait. I just had it. Praise God. Amen. Bear with me. Without Him, where is that? I was looking for number 91. Bear with me here. Number 91. Well, we can do nothing without the Lord. Amen.
That's right.
Without Him, we are absolutely and utterly helpless. So let's go there and sing that this morning.
Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me.
Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Praise God. The Lord is good, ain't He? I think we could maybe... Amen. Go to one more song here today. A song that I've always enjoyed. I'd rather have Jesus. And I think that there's a printout there somewhere out there for I'd rather have Jesus. If anyone doesn't have it, there is some up here. If anyone doesn't have it, let us know and we can get them to you, okay? Here's some copies here. You need any more?
No.
Okay. I'd rather have Jesus than anything else in this whole world. You know that people often clamor after goods and riches more than God, don't they? They clamor after the things of this life, the frivolous things that they are attracted to, the things in the world, the brandished things of bronze and gold and silver. But you see, what really the Lord is looking for is a heart that's after Him. A heart after God. Instead of a heart that clings to the things of this world, to the things of the flesh, amen? I'd rather have Jesus, how about you? I'd rather have Jesus any day all the time. We need him because he's coming again soon. And hey, don't you want to be ready? Don't we all want to be ready on that day?
Amen.
Isn't that day going to be a great day of reckoning? Isn't that day going to be that great day of wrath when he comes back? And he's going to be prepared now to judge the righteous from the wicked and the wicked from the righteous. And, you know, that scale is in his hand. And we want to be made ready. We want to be made ready by the blood of Christ. I want to have Jesus in my life all the time. I want to be ready. I'd rather have him more than anything in the world. Okay, let's go there. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his death pierced hands than to be the king of the vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of the vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hunger spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of the vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today than to be the king of the vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we're going to now take up our tithes and offerings now. Perhaps if I could have our friend Doug do that for me, brother? Thank you. Thank you. And I just want to extend an invitation to anyone who would have anything that they would like to share here, a testimony of any kind, a word that they would like to share, a testimony of what the Lord might be doing in your life, or anybody have anything that they want to share, please feel free to raise your hand. Amen. And anything have a prayer need, we would like to pray for you and with you as well, agree to you and with you in the spirit of prayer. Sister?
I just want to share something that's beautiful this morning. Sitting in my chair having coffee, getting ready for church, and we had the curtains closed, but there was a little bit of light shining through in the front room.
Amen.
And I have a fake plant on my armoire.
Sure.
And there was a rainbow reflecting onto that plant. And it was just beautiful. And it just reminded me of God's promises.
Oh, amen.
So I called Rob to look at it. And here it was. One of the CDs from church here, one of Shirley's messages, reflecting the sun onto the plant, and the CD was about God's promises.
Oh, amen, praise God, about the promises of God and how...
Yeah. Beautiful.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Amen, sister, praise God. For all those who perhaps didn't hear that about how that Tori was sitting, all those who are online, how that Tori was sitting there reflecting on the Lord and praying and spending time with the Lord before church, and how that through the little narrow area through the window there that the light shone through on her plant with the rainbow. Oftentimes that's a sign of the Lord showing that there is something, a peace that the Lord sends, and a peace through all the turbulation, all the trials and all the things that we go through in life, but yet He's there. He's with you. And He's with all of us who spend time with the Lord, isn't He? Who spend time not to confer with unbelieving souls of men who would cause people to faint, but rather to confer with the Spirit of God. Spend time with God. That He would give you an instruction on what to do and how to live. And how He would inspire you to move forward, onward, and upward in the name of Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank You for what You're doing now. We thank You for the tithes, gifts, and offerings. And we thank You, Lord, that You would lead, God, and direct. Under the power of the Holy Ghost, we pray in Jesus' name, under the blood. Amen. Thank You for the tithes. You continue, Lord God, to help us to be good stewards of what You give us, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, God.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Shirley.
Praise the Lord.
And I just want to continue today now with part two, faith and obedience. In the Word of God today, we would turn perhaps to the 14th chapter in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 14. I kind of want to lay a little bit of a groundwork here too, by the way. Now, understand too that during this time, we have Saul here feeling like there is no way out. He has just disobeyed the Lord by trying to build himself an altar before God instead of waiting on Samuel to come. What had happened is that you have the forces of the Ammonites coming in from the east. You have the Philistines from Joppa down to Gaza on the west, by the sea. And you have these surrounding the tribe of Benjamin, which is where Saul is from, the tribe of Benjamin, the least of the families. But then you have Jonathan, the man who would come forth with God's favor because he trusted in God. And what you have here then is Gilgal is where he was left. Saul was left in Gilgal. Samuel had left him without instruction because of his disobedience. It was another test. And it was a solemn day for Israel. And during that time, what you have is the Israelites were scurrying for any kind of a hiding place they could find. They had left Saul finding hiding places and caves and holes within the mountainsides and the terrain. And what had happened was that Saul was sitting under a pomegranate tree, under that shade tree, all the while the enemy was gaining ground. Amen? Now, this is what happens in our own lives. Oftentimes, we'll sit there and we'll try to debate, what should we do? But oftentimes, when we sit there and debate when we should be fighting, when we should be going after the enemy, when we should be moving forward and onward and upward in the Lord, not in the flesh, not in unbelief and disobedience like Saul was. Therefore, he was left there debating, not knowing what to do. But then there was a situation that arose. We'll be getting into that soon. But I just wanted to point that out and give you a real quick understanding, is a little bit of the background here as to what leads up to this situation here now in chapter 14, the scenario that we find. And if we could now start out with going to chapter 14, verse 1. I want to go there now. And if you could read there with me. It says in verse 1, chapter 14. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan... Now I want you to see this man, Jonathan. Because this is a great work that the Lord is doing in the midst of his people. And this is going to tell you about your own life. This is going to show you how that the Lord wants you to live. Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor. Oh, you know what? If we had armor bearers today that would come alongside of the Jonathans of this world, and we could have flourishing churches that believe God, that could whip the devil, amen? That could walk in victory by faith and not walk in defeat, amen? We could have that victory today if we would just find the courage and strength of a Jonathan. And that armor bearer, amen, goes on to say here, unto the young man that bare his armor, come, he said. Oh, it says, come. Let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. You see, where one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight, according to Deuteronomy 32:29, amen. Let's just go there real quick. I just want to go there, kind of set the pace, set the tone a little bit here, sort of explain to you. Thank you, Shirley. Forget about that. Appreciate that. Deuteronomy chapter 32. There in Deuteronomy 32, it's... a very encouraging part of Scripture. It's something that should encourage us all. Because it goes on to say, that they were wise, that they could understand this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up. In other words, without the Lord, you can do nothing. Amen? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Amen? Well, you have princes, and you have judges, you have rulers that rule over men, but not by a righteous judgment. Amen? For theirs is not the God of Israel, but we have the God of Israel, those who were born again, believers, who believe on God. God often uses people that have nothing and have no wherewithal at all, no hope, but they put their trust in God, and God will put 1 in 10,000 people to flight. Amen? When one or two are gathered, there the Lord is in the midst of them. Amen?
Amen.
For the vine is of the vine of Sodom, and of the fields of Gomorrah, their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. You see how the devil turns things around. Their wine is the poison of dragons, the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in the stone with me, or in store with me, and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And we're going to be talking about the Philistines, amen. And the things that shall come upon them, make haste. Let's go back now, if you will. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. And here it was that this young man, Jonathan, a man who no doubt was thinking of Shamgar, according to Judges 3:31, how that Shamgar had used an ox goad. You see, what happened was Israel was left in shambles. They had no more weapons of war. They were left destitute, humiliated. They were demoralized, sitting on the hillsides, hiding in the hills and caves and holes, wherever they could find a place to go. And the enemy was round about them here from Joppa to Gaza, moving from the west towards Benjamin, towards Jerusalem, and then in Gibeon, where they had an outpost. And then over here, from the west, the Ammonites were threatened. See, what had happened was that, before we go too much further, what had happened was that during this time, the Philistines were roundly defeated by the Egyptians in a great protracted naval battle prior to this. Once the time had ebbed of the Egyptian power over the Philistines, they began to look for a way to improve their influence throughout the land. They wanted a land grab and power grab. So they began to move from the west eastward. So it was with the power of the Ammonites. They had an expansionist power in mind. They wanted to move westward. And so it was, they were surrounded by enemies who wanted the land that Israel had, the land of milk and honey. How many know that when you have milk and honey, the devil wants to come in and steal what God gave you? Amen? He wants to steal that milk and honey. The devil will do anything he can to trip you up, to cause you to not enjoy the milk and honey that God is looking to give you to those that walk in obedience with him. Amen? And so it was. That sort of, I wanted to give you that bit of a background to show you what they were up against. Because at that time, they began to clamor. They began to see the movement of the troops of the Ammonites and the Philistines from both sides. And they began to cry for a deliverer, a king. But yet God was their deliverer, but they looked for a man. And God had said, okay, they have not rejected you, O Samuel, but they have rejected me. Mm-hmm. They wanted a man to lead them. God gave them over to a man who would not be God-honoring, who would not obey the Lord, who would not walk in faith, but in unbelief. Therefore it was. So what happened is that as they began to march, they set an outpost over there. And we'll be getting to that very shortly in Gibeah. If you go to verse 2, it goes on to say, "And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron." Migron would have been up here, further towards the north. And it goes on to say, see, what happened was, as Saul was sitting there trying to gather his wits, he couldn't because of disobedience. God gave him no instruction. Samuel left him. It was over. God was going to give him a second chance later. Is that as Samuel left him, he sat there under the pomegranate tree, worrying and fearful, full of unbelief. All the while, the enemy was encroaching upon the land. So it is in our own lives. If we sit there and we debate within ourselves, what should I do because of unbelief? Before you know it, you're in a trap and you're in a snare and you can't get out. And it's going to take the delivering hand of God to get you out of it. And God wants us to walk in victory, not always in defeat. Amen? And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah, away from all the trouble. He found a little hiding place in the mountainside. But I want you to remember, very interesting here, And the people that were with him were about 600 men. Notice that. He had over 3,000 men. Of the 3,000, only 600 remained. But I want you to know that God doesn't need a big army to move mountains. God doesn't need 1,000 people to remove an army. God doesn't need a lot of enemies and or a lot of weapons of war to trounce his enemies. Amen? Let's go here now. It says here in verse 3. See, what happened is that when God leaves you, it means that glory has departed. And it's interesting to note because see here in the Bible, right here, is inserted in verse 3, in Ahiah, the son of Ahiatub, Ichabod's brother. Ichabod means glory departed. The son of Pinehas, the son of Eli. Eli had fell backwards. You know, we mentioned that briefly last week. He fell backwards because of disobedience. His sons were walking in disobedience. The Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Jonathan wasn't looking for notoriety. Jonathan had it in his spirit to seek after God. He said, "Come. Let us go over to the Philistines' garrison." No doubt he was thinking of Shamgar. If Shamgar could kill 600 with an ox goad, no doubt Jonathan could do the same with his armor bearer.
Praise the Lord.
Amen?
Yes, praise the Lord.
He must have been seething, wondering, looking at the insult upon injury and the Philistines and the Ammonites coming in and closing in the gap. All the while, they had no weapons of war. His father, Saul, was sitting in worry and fear under the pomegranate tree. They all had, maybe they had hoes and they had axes maybe here and there. They had rakes or whatever they might have for farm tools as their weapons. That's all they had. And so they were left destitute without any real weapons, but there was Jonathan. There was Jonathan. That heart seeking after God. That heart with a zeal of God, looking for that faithfulness and obedience that the Lord's looking for in people. And how that the Lord can use that to put one in 10,000 enemies to flight. You could do that in your own life. Did you know that? When you walk in obedience and faith to the Lord. And it goes on to say here, oh my. In verse 4. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over under the Philistines' garrison, you see, there is a place that he saw. Now, what happens is, this is a land that was very difficult, intolerable, uninhabitable land. With a river down below there, with a huge gorge and steep hillsides. And there was an outpost with two big sharp rocks. And through that outpost, through those two rocks, which would act as a gate, was a tongue of land which they had to cross into. It was a daring endeavor. That gallantry of Jonathan, that gallant move, that bravery that would never be forgotten in all the annals of war. In history, would be going down as one of the most bravest, most enduring, gallantry moves of all time. A lot of people think, if I'm going to make a move, don't I need to kind of make sure I've got enough army with me, enough weapons, all the gadgets, all the... No, all he had was faith. All he had was faith, and he wanted to obey God. He had that thing in his heart that he was moved as King David was. Is there not a cause? He had a cause and a zeal of righteousness to go after the enemy of God. He said, and it goes on to say here, let's read that. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over under the Philistines' garrison, There was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez and the name of the other was Sina. The forefront on the one was situate northward over against Michmash. This was the Battle of Michmash. And the other southward over against Gibeah. This was a bold faith. Not many would do that. There is not many Jonathans the world over. But Jonathan, you know, the Lord always leaves a little remnant where everybody loses faith, but God has a little remnant. You know that? There's always a little few people here and there tucked away that the Lord uses to overcome the devil, to overcome the enemy. Amen? Goes on to say, because I want to show you something in Isaiah 17 here. According to verse 6, let's go to verse 6 though first. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. In other words, victory is not contingent upon our own strength. No, not according to 2 Corinthians 12, amen. Victory is contingent upon our faith with God in Christ. By the Holy Ghost, being led, guided, and directed by the Holy Ghost. Jonathan was being led by the Spirit of God. Let's go to 17, Isaiah 17 real quickly. I just want to show you something real quick over there concerning what we're talking about. Oh, if we could all speak and think and talk like a Jonathan. Lord, make me one of those like the few, like Jonathan. Hallelujah. Bold as a lion, strong as power in the Lord. Hallelujah. It goes on to say in verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 6, yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it as the shaking of an olive tree. Two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the outermost. Fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. You see that? Two or three berries at the top. The Lord always leaves behind a gleaning, a few berries at the top, a few choice apples, a few choice fruits that the Lord would use to bring people to Him, that the Lord would use to bring glory to His name, that the Lord would use that the devil would be routed and put to flight. Amen. The enemy would be defeated in your life. Amen. God uses two or three people. He doesn't need a big army. And then we come to this. And again, back to chapter 14, 1 Samuel. Verse 7. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Wouldn't it be neat if we all had churches like that? We had people that would come upon and come with and work with the church as armor bearers, people that would come forth with full of faith and vigor, strength, and it would have a strong, worthy church.
Hallelujah.
Whipping the devil back to and fro. And it goes on to say in verse 8, then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. What they were going to do, they were basically setting a flea. See, what happened was, Jonathan wasn't looking for notoriety, and he wasn't looking to upstage his dad. No. He saw that there was a cause and a great need. He didn't confer with flesh because of his dad, who was unbelieving, walking in the flesh, walking in unbelief and disobedience. There comes a time when you have to just go to the Lord and walk by faith and confer with the Lord and say, Lord, I need instruction from you. What are we going to do? How should you lead us and guide us and direct us, Lord God? What to do next? And he gives us a battle plan to fight the devil, to fight the enemy. But he was setting a fleece because he wasn't high-minded in his own thoughts. He knew enough to know that perhaps the Lord will do a work here in our lives. Much the way Gideon set a fleece. Much the way the Lord dealt with Gideon, the way the Lord mentioned to Gideon in Judges chapter 7, how that the Lord talked to Gideon and says, if you aren't afraid, then go now down into the camp. He shielded Gideon and his armor bearer, and they went down into the camp. And they overheard the enemy as the wheel came through that camp. It is of Jonathan, or of Gideon. And they were afraid. The Lord allowed Gideon to hear the enemy's fear. It gave him confidence to overcome. It gave him confidence to overcome and rout the devil, but the enemy. This is what we're to apply this in our own lives. Amen. To rout the devil in our own lives as he comes against us from all angles. He'll surround us like the Philistines and the Ammonites, the Jebusites, and all those others who would surround us and camp around us and try to put fear by sheer numbers. You ever wonder why you're always getting pounded on day and night? That's a tactic of the enemy. You don't have to succumb to that. But there comes a time when you have to be like a Jonathan and rise up and say, look, I've had enough of that. I'm not going to put up with that anymore, any longer. I'm not going to put up with that temptation. I'm not going to put up with that little sin that I hid. I'm not going to put up with all that foolishness. No, I'm going to get right with God now. And I'm going to fight the devil. And I'm going to mean business with God. And he's going to mean business with you. Amen? Things will turn around. Things will work out for your good. Because you know why? You love the Lord. And how do you love the Lord? You walk in obedience. That's how you love the Lord. Oh, it goes on to say here in verse 9. If they say thus unto us. Now, he wasn't presumptuous at all. But he gave room to trust God. Lord, he was seeking after God's will, not his own. Tarry until we come to you. In other words, it says here, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. It was like fleece. But if they say thus, come unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them unto our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And so it was. As they began their climb, as they began that climb up those steep cliffs, round about, I saw photos of this area. It's an amazing area. Very slippery. And yet, he had it in his heart and in his mind. He wasn't looking to save himself. He was a prince. If we all had that kind of a heart, the heart of a prince, you know, if the government would do that, if Obama dared to take his own self out of his own comfort zone instead of, committing us to danger and our troops and families to danger, he himself would go over and do a work. Amen? Jonathan was doing this. He wasn't sitting behind and calling out edicts and saying that, curse this thou if thou hast eaten any honey. Or, you know, we'll get to that later. But putting edicts upon people, causing them to obey something that they couldn't obey. Obama is doing the same thing in this country. Putting edicts and pronouncing judgments and passing laws on people here that they can't possibly live with. Amen? And this is what we're dealing with here. With Saul. And now it goes on to say here as we move on. And both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. In other words, they showed themselves. The Philistines thought, well, they, here they are. They're coming out from hiding from their from the holes and the caves. They must, you know, pretty much what's going on here is you have the Philistines doing one of two things. They could have easily killed them as they were climbing up those steep cliffs. The other scenario is this. They probably thought, too, that they could enlist these guys into their own army and fight against the Israelites. And this is what the devil will do to people. He'll turn your heart around and you'll work against God. That's what the devil did with Saul. He was working against God instead of with him. But we'll get to this here just momentarily. Because it goes on to say, and both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. They knew they were hiding. In plain view, they were hiding in front of the Philistines, the Ammonites. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and the armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. I wonder what thing that would have been. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. He was talking to his armor bearer, come up. No doubt Jonathan was the kind of man who would have, he was the only one besides Saul that had a sword in all of Israel. All the other ones had maybe hoes and ox goads or whatever else they might have had from a farm. That was their weapons. And it goes on to say here, no doubt Jonathan, as I was getting back to my thought, probably gave his armor bearer the very sword that he had. And he would probably use some kind of a stick to defend himself, push him down towards his armor bearer, and his armor bearer would slay him. But they did. They both killed him. And it was a great rout. The Lord did a great miracle that day. But I want to paint a picture here too for you to see the grievousness of what it means to disobey God and to walk in unbelief. But yet, through all of it, God would use a man of faith like Jonathan. Jonathan was a godly man. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. We must be willing to have faith that will be tested. Be willing to climb up on our hands and knees in times of difficulty like Jonathan and his armor bearer did on those steep cliffs. When you come up against a tough problem in your life, be willing to go to battle. Be willing to climb up. And no matter what happens to you, you're going to climb. And it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. But you're not going to sit back like Saul did and debate whether or not you should do anything. Saul wanted to give platitudes to the enemy. He was afraid. He was full of unbelief. Sitting under the pomegranate tree in Migron. Amen. That's not what the Lord wants us to do. Because it says here in verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. You see that? And that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, you remember back in chapter 13. This is the second time that Jonathan went after a garrison. The first time he attacked the garrison of the Philistines in chapter 13, and they routed the Philistines. They routed them big time. But a lot had happened between chapter 13 and 14 to get to this point. And a lot can happen in a short time and cause people to lose faith and faint. And the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, a half an acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. It's not a very big piece of land. But they chased them and they routed the enemy. Therefore, it set the stage for the enemy. And therefore, it set the stage as God honored him. God honored Jonathan with this. He honored that faith. And you'll see in verse 15. And there was trembling in the host. You see, when Jonathan and his armor bearer, I wish they gave a name of the armor bearer, but he didn't have a name. But they routed the enemy. And they must have seen how that Jonathan, who came with nothing more than perhaps a stick and his armor bearer, that Jonathan probably gave him a sword. And they routed. They were trembling because of that. God compounded that by sending what? An earthquake. And among all the people, the garrison, and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. You see what happens when you step out and you walk in faith with God? You might be the only one that will step out in faith and do a work for God. But God, you won't be the only one. God will send others. God will cause someone to come along your side. You might be full of people around you that are sneering at you and jeering at you. But God will always send a few people to do a work.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
And the watchman of Saul, I can picture this now. And the watchman of Saul, they were on the tower in Gibeah of Benjamin, looked, and behold, a multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. The Lord sent confusion so that what had happened was that in this land of Gibeah, in this area right here, right in the mountain area here, only 6 miles away from Jerusalem, that's how close the outpost was. And as they began to look, they watched, they wondered. They were standing on that mountaintop looking over, wondering, what is that noise? Where is that coming from? What's going on? In that state of confusion, not only were the enemy being slaughtered, they were sent confusion, killing one another. And then look at this. What happens here in verse 17? Then Saul said unto the people that were with them, number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. He recognized something now. He recognized that it was Jonathan that was over there doing the fighting. But what happens to a heart that becomes jealous and envious? What happens to someone who is walking in disobedience and unbelief? This is what we're going to find out, what happened to Saul. Because here, it goes on to say in verse 18, and Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark, in other words, Ichabod. Ichabod is not with him right now. But he calls for him. And then the Lord, who sowed this in the verse, in the Bible, as we read earlier, how that it was inserted in verse 3, Ichabod. He put it there for a reason to show us that God had left and that his brother, Ichabod, was with him. That brother of disobedience and unbelief. That brother that rejected God. That spirit of Cain. Amen. But see, what happened was that Saul wanted the credit. Saul had to finagle a way to find a way to find people to come around to him rather than Jonathan. So this is what happened. And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God. You know, it looks spiritual. sounds spiritual, doesn't it? People usually that are religious will always try to sound spiritual. You can have spiritual platitudes and sound like you're really, you know, have a word or two that you insert to make it sound and look like, you know, God is, you know, talking through me. No. He had no power. He had no strength. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. You see, Saul quickly withdrew the hand. He was distracted, but you see, furthermore, this was a sorry excuse. When you see a need, what you do, like much the way Nehemiah did, he rolled up his sleeves and he went to work. He went and fought the enemy. And here, Saul was trying to look spiritual. Bring hither the ark. What should we do? And all the while, the battle is raging down in the valley. The mountain over yonder in the outpost. And the battle is raging. Jonathan and his armor bearer only are fighting, and God is with them. And they're sitting over there playing games, spiritual games, or religious games, and bring hither the ark. Let me see what we should do. And it goes on to say, in verse 20, and Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they finally came into the battle. Behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. You see, it's easy for someone, you see, when the battle is already won, to go in behind them and act like you're fighting and act like you're really doing a work so that you get the credit. You see, that's what happens to people who walk in unbelief and disobedience. And this is the kind of spirit that Saul had. Moreover, it says, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them under the camp in the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. So in other words, finally, they came up out of the holes. You see, what happens is you have a man of unbelief like Saul, and you're going to have a people of unbelief that follow him. When you have a Jonathan doing a work, you're going to have a people that will rise up and have faith of a Jonathan that will rise up and go to the battle. Amen? They saw what was going on. Sure, they were hiding, but they saw what was going on, and they followed after Jonathan. It wasn't Saul's credit to have, but it was Jonathan. But see, Saul was trying to take the credit away and off of Jonathan and put it on himself. That's what happens when the Spirit of God departs from somebody who is looking for the people, and he's worried about what people think. Worried about the things of the flesh, in other words. But not about what God thinks. Jonathan had a different spirit. He didn't go tell everybody he was going to attack the Philistines. He conferred with the Spirit of God. And he and his armor bearer alone went. They saw a great need. They didn't sit there and debate what they were going to do. They saw the need and went up at once, much the way Caleb and Joshua. We can go up at once and defeat the enemy and possess the land. Amen?
Praise the Lord.
Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, and when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. See what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
They fled after them after the battle was already won.
Mm-hmm.
So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth Haven. You see, those selfish motives get in the way of Saul. And it goes from bad to worse. bad to worse. And then it goes on to say here, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had injured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged of mine enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. In other words, he troubled the land by that curse. That was another big mistake, another blunder that he tried to cover up and try to sound spiritual with what he was trying to do. He was sounding the alarm to the people not to eat any honey or anything that was found in the fields, and yet this was when they needed it most. This was when they needed the enemy, or the energy to rout the enemy. And as they were going up and down these steep hills along the landscape, they had no energy. It could have been a great rout. It could have been greater than before, but Saul injured the people. And he put a curse on them. He committed them to observing something they couldn't rightly observe. He committed them to an oath that he himself should have kept for himself. He should have been the one that would fast, not the people who were doing the fighting. Amen? Oh, but it goes on to say here, and all they of the land came to wood, and there was honey upon the ground. God put it right in front of them that they could have it. God gave them the honey that they would need for energy. And this is what the devil will do in your life. God gives you the word, honey from the rock. God gives you that word to strengthen you in that time of battle that you need. And the devil will say, "You don't have time to pray. You don't have time to read. You don't have time to go to church and spend time with me, praise and worship me." The battle's raging all around you. But instead, he wants you to be like a Saul. Sit under that pomegranate tree, distressed, worried, and fearful, full of unbelief. That's a tactic from the enemy. Can you see that? That's a tactic from the devil. But it goes on to say, then answered one of the people, it goes on to say, back to verse 26, and when the people were come unto the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. What a wicked thing to do in the midst of battle. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of his rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in an honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. In other words, his eyes were strengthened. He could see, he had energy to continue the fight. Can you see that spiritually? You have energy to fight when you spend time with God. In the Word, the honey from the rock. Those jewels that God will give you from the Word of God, it'll jump out at you. When you're in the fight, he gives you discernment. Amen?
Amen?
What happened to Jonathan? The Lord gave him great discernment. Enlightened his eyes. He was in the battle. Then answered one of the people and said, "Thy father straightly charged the people with an oath, saying, Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint." You see, the enemy will always cause people to walk in unbelief and fear, causing what? People to faint. That's why you don't confer with people that walk in unbelief. Because you will walk away discouraged more than you'll be encouraged. Amen? People will throw things at you. They'll throw doubt in your face. They'll throw unbelief in your face. They'll tell you you can't do this, or they'll badmouth you or badmouth someone else about, you know, to you about someone else, or they'll do whatever, or they'll badmouth the Word of God. And they'll say, the Lord was a has-been. The Lord was a figment of someone's imagination that they thought up and wrote in a book. No. God is alive and well today.
Amen.
God is alive and well today, here and now. He's here right now in this place.
Amen.
And Jonathan said, then Jonathan said, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. Just a little. Just a little. How much more, if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found, for had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? We could rout the devil in our own lives if we spend more time with God. If we have more faith, more obedience, nothing can stop us from the enemy. That encroachment that surrounds you, around us, surrounds us, encamps around you, trying to cause fear and worry in your life, could be financial, could be physical, could be any number of things in your life. But are you spending time in the Word of God? Are you tasting a little bit of that honey? Are you being fed by the Word of God? Do you have a hunger with a zeal to go after the enemy? And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ai, Jalon, and the people were very faint. And here's what happened next. I want you to see something. Saul's legalism, if I can say that word, legalism causes the people to sin. But I don't know that the Lord would ever hold it against them. Because it goes on to say here, and the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground. And the people did eat them with the blood. But you see what happened here. If you go to Mark chapter 7, I want to show you something. What did Saul do? He swore an oath unrighteously, didn't he? He caused the people to come under an oath that was unrighteous. But I want you to see something here. In chapter 7, Mark, verse 6, he said, and he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You see, Saul's heart was far from God. He was trying to look and sound spiritual in front of the people, to take the eyes off of Jonathan and onto himself, to take the credit. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching them for doctrines of the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold to the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and the cups, and many other such things like ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep to your own tradition. That's what Saul was doing here in his own life. Keeping to his own tradition. Did you see that? Then it goes on to say in verse 33, Then they told Saul, saying, behold, the people sin against the Lord, in that they eat with the blood. And he said, ye have transgressed. Roll a great stone unto me this day. And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people, and say unto them, Bring me hither every man his ox." In other words, the stone was to lay the animal on the stone to kill the animal and watch the blood would roll off the stone. Bring hither every man his ox. By the way, there's a spiritual side to that. Every man his sheep and slay them. Hear and eat and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. It sounds spiritual, doesn't it? And all the people brought every man his ox with them that night and slew them there. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. Back in chapter 7, he did that. And Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them until the morning light. And let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatsoever seemeth good unto thee." Then said the priest, "Let us draw near hither unto God." And Saul asked the counsel of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them unto the hand of Israel?" But he answered him not that day. In other words, the Lord had left Saul. Saul's trying to take the credit to himself, and the Lord didn't answer him. This didn't belong to Saul, this glory. And Saul said, "Draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day." Now there's going to be more foolishness that Saul will bring upon himself and Israel this day. Watch. It says in verse 39, "For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." See, at this time, he didn't know that Jonathan had sinned against, or that he had eaten the honey. But Saul, in his own folly, in his own twisted way of thinking, thought that somehow he was talking himself into a frenzy, believing that what he was doing was of God. And it goes on to say, "He shall surely die." But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. They knew what was going on. They knew that Saul was in the wrong. These foolish vows and commands.
Yes, wow.
"Then said he unto all Israel, Be ye on one side, and I and Jonathan, my son, will be on the other side." In other words, he didn't think, you know, Jonathan would have done anything of the like. But it just gets worse. "And the people said unto Saul, Do what seemeth good unto thee. Therefore, Saul said unto the Lord, God of Israel, Give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, Cast lots between me and Jonathan my son, and Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said unto Jonathan, Tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. A little honey. And Saul, who was willing to kill his own son after so great a victory was won by Jonathan that day. That's what happens to a mind, to a heart, that walks in complete disregard for God's word. For a disregard and disobedience to the Lord. Oh, but it goes on to say here now. "So Saul went up from following the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place." So Saul took, in other words, what happened was that it was not a complete victory, even though it was a great victory. But there were still Philistines left. They could have been completely routed. But because of what Saul had done, that foolish command, That foolish oath, it could have been a greater victory, but was not. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab and against the children of Ammon and against Edom and against the kings of Zobah and against the Philistines. And whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. And he gathered an host and smote the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan of Jonathan, Yushai, Malchushai. And the names of his two daughters were these: the name of the firstborn, Merab, and the name of the younger, Michai. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz. And the name of the captain of the host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle, and Kish. And it goes on to say, but that Saul had waged war all the days. But see, what had happened was that these people, what had happened was when Jonathan was feared to have to die at the hands of Saul, the people rose up and came against that. They delivered Jonathan from that. They said, no, that would not happen. That's not allowed. So I want to also go now to, where was that? Bear with me here. Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Okay. But before we go there, what I wanted to read that I didn't read was verse 45. And before we go to 121 in Psalms, verse 45, and the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die who hath wrought this great salvation to Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground. For he hath wrought this great with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he died not. Then Saul went up from his following the Philistines, and the Philistines went over to their own place. Instead of Saul looking up to God and asking the Lord, from whence cometh my help? No, he was looking to place blame. What he should have done was taken the blame to himself. But he didn't do that. A good man, a man of integrity, would have done that. He would have said, it's my fault. This war, what I did was wrong. I've caused the people to sin. I've caused the people to be faint. The war could have been won greater. But the people rescued him. He didn't look to God like David did here in Psalm 121. But then you had Jonathan that did. Jonathan looked to God, who had a kindred heart with David. I wanted to save that before we went to Psalm 121 and read 121 now. Psalms 121, it says here, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall never neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going in, thy going out, thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. You see, what had happened to Israel was that even though they were in a tough situation, even though they rebelled, God sent them a deliverer in Jonathan. The real king that day was Jonathan, not Saul. Amen? Because what had happened before that was that they were walking with fear also on all sides. Because the king of Ammon had come, they wanted to start a war with Israel. And they said that there would be no way out of it, because Israel offered to find a way out of this war without going to war. But the king of this, I think it was Ammon, said that on one condition, that you gouge out your right eye and that you walk in submission and disgrace following me. Of course, no one would do that. Nobody in their right mind would give heed to such a thing. Therefore, they clamored after someone who would be a king over them to lead them, instead of allowing God to lead them. They went and clamored after a man, another king, to be put over them, instead of allowing the right hand of God's power to deliver them. They were being threatened to take out their right eye. And you see, God in heaven sees all. He knows all. And he's asking you and me to put our faith and trust in him this day. If you're a Jonathan, or if you don't know a Jonathan, go find a Jonathan in your life. And an armor bearer that will come alongside and be faithful unto the end. And fight the good fight and run the race to the end, as Paul talked about. That's why it's important to learn these lessons from the Bible. Jonathan, walking in that faith and boldness, that bold faith and obedience that the Lord had given him, strengthened him with, blessed him with. And it is my prayer that this church and others, not only this church only, but if there would others could rise up, come alongside us here, and we could rout the enemy, defeat the devil's plans, and do a work in these end days. But we need armor bearers. We need faithful armor bearers that will come alongside the Jonathans of this world, the Davids of this world, and be faithful, be strong in the Lord, and look to the hills and say, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. Amen?
Praise the Lord.
That's where our help comes from.
Amen.
It's not from King Saul. It's not from another man. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. Amen. I'm hoping that we could go now to a song in the hymn book called Trust and Obey. I believe it's 57. If I'm correct. Trust trust and obey is a song. Bear with me, Shirley. I got to grab my. Trust and obey, as Jonathan did in the Word of God here. What a great message that we all need to learn daily in our lives today. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sign or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delight of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy with Jesus but to trust and obey. And in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says He will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Praise God and be dismissed under prayer. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus in heaven. Praise God.
Mm-hmm.